In our study of 1 Samuel last week, we ended on a very ironic note. David had gone off and was in the town of Gath. Well, let me back up just a little bit. Just for the sake of continuity, let me just quickly review some things, and then we'll get into this ironic situation. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, so I'll save you a few thousand words by giving you a little map here this morning. David and Jonathan were up here in Gibeah. That's where we started this whole thing. That's where they shot the arrows, and Jonathan came to David and said, "You know, my dad's really out to get you. You better take off." And then last week we saw that he went down to Nob, which is only a couple of miles away, and there he came into the tabernacle, met Ahimelech the priest, and there he got the bread, he got Goliath's sword through his lies, and when he saw that Doeg the Edomite was there, he figured this was not a good thing, and he took off. And he went all the way over to Gath, which was the hometown of Goliath. Apparently he was thinking that King Saul would never follow him there. That's the last place that he would look, and he could just blend in with these Philistines, right, carrying Goliath's swords. They'd never recognize him. And when he realized that he was recognized, here comes the ironic thing, he feigned as if he was insane. And when the king of Gath recognized this, he said, "What in the world do I want with this madman? Get him out of here." And he took off. In our study this morning, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 22, we leave a guy who was perfectly sane but was appearing insane to study a person who was trying to appear sane but was actually insane. It's the exact opposite of where we left off. We're going to look at this morning Saul the madman. And I want you to know that Saul had a condition. Psychologists call it nervous and unnecessarily tense syndrome. Yes, he was nuts. This morning I want to give you four specific characteristics of a person who is mad, who is insane, or if you prefer, suffering from nervous and unnecessarily tense syndrome, who's nuts. And then I'm going to give you a fifth one. The fifth one is also a characteristic, but it is also a little encouragement to you and I as to how far a person in such a condition can proceed. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam." And just by reference, he traveled southeast for a little bit. It got him out of the land of the Philistines, where he would be in danger, got him back into the area of Israel's dominance, but yet far enough away from Gibeah and Ramah, where King Saul now was, that he might have a little bit of safety. He came to this cave Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Here is, I believe, in verse 2, the first characteristic of a person who has this syndrome, and that's this. A madman does not care about real problems. Here are these people coming to David. They found out that he was in this place, and about 400 men, and probably in addition to that, there were women and children that came with various problems. Why did they come to David? Simple. Saul wasn't addressing their needs. Think about it from a logical perspective. If you had a choice of you have a need and you have a choice of two people that you want to go to meet your need. Will you go to a man who is by himself, who is on the run, who has no provisions and no authority, or to a king who has everything at his disposal and all authority? Well, the obvious choice would be go to the king. He's the person who can solve your problem. Why didn't they go to King Saul? Because Saul couldn't care less about their problems. It was useless to go to him. So let's find somebody else who would care for us, who has an interest in our needs. Saul, on the other hand, had one dominating, life-consuming desire: get David. Was David a problem to the nation of Israel? And the answer is no. He was a problem to Saul, though, and Saul spent all his efforts dealing with a problem that wasn't real and not dealing with a problem with the problems that were real. Now, what were these problems? Look at it in verse 2. Everyone that was in distress. The Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what the distresses were, but there could be a number of different ones. It could have been an issue of national security. Here are people living in various places close to the enemies of Israel, and the enemies are attacking. And the king, who should be responsible for the national security of the country, couldn't care less. Maybe it wasn't an issue of national security, but local security. The crime rate was up. People who were robbing and stealing and pillaging in the neighborhood, there was no law enforcement. And the king, who was over these things, should have been dealing with that, but the king couldn't care less about that. Maybe it was an issue of judicial needs. Not necessarily crime, but people taking advantage of the law, bringing lawsuits and that type of thing against others that just were frivolous. But for some reason, people were in distress and the king was doing nothing. Secondly, everyone that was in debt. Now, why would they come to David? Well, let me tell you, first of all, why they didn't come to David. They didn't come for a bailout. David had nothing to give them. Obviously, they didn't come for a bailout. They weren't coming to David as the future king and saying, "Give us money that we can stimulate the economy." They were coming and saying, "What can you do as a leader to help us get ourselves on the right foot?" Righteousness exalts a nation. Something is going wrong. God has promised this land, Israel, not the United States, but Israel, if they would be obedient to God, that they would be as a nation prosperous. And here are people that weren't being prosperous. Something was wrong, and the king should be doing something not to give them money, but to make it so that he's bringing the country back to righteousness that God could bless. And he didn't really care about it. And then thirdly, all those that were discontented. And may I say to you that there are always going to be some that are discontented. Some for right reasons, some for wrong reasons. But the king wasn't giving ear to their problems. He had one specific, all-consuming passion: get rid of David. I could easily, very easily, depart from preaching the Word of God this morning and go into politics. Oh, am I tempted. And I'm going to give in to the temptation for about 10 seconds. I'll limit it to that. Let me ask a question. How bad is our health care system? I mean, is it really, really bad? Can it be improved? Certainly. Will this country fall apart if it's not? Hasn't yet. And yet that seems to be the all-consuming passion of some. Aren't there greater needs? Let's move on. A madman does not care about real problems. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. The phrase in the hold, the word hold literally means a net. And it's used in this way, while they were trying to trap David. So in the time of David's running around trying to preserve his freedom while he was being pursued by King Saul is the issue here. And here's the second characteristic. A madman will use anyone or anything to accomplish their goals. King Saul knew that if he could get David's parents, he would get David. All he had to do is say, look, buddy, I got your parents. If you want to see them live, you surrender to me. David understood that. And he said to himself, I've got to find a way to protect my family in order to protect myself. So he came to the king of Moab, and let me give you a little visual here of where he went. He went southeast and then below the Dead Sea. Now, possibly he could have crossed it, but I doubt very much he had the capabilities of getting a boat to do that. So he probably went down and around it. Moab was a perfect place for his parents to hide out. First of all, as the crow flies, it was a long distance from Ramah and Gibeah. I mean, Saul wasn't probably going to transverse that distance. Secondly, the Moabites and the Israelites were cousins, but they weren't kissing cousins. Now, they didn't like each other at all. And consequently, Saul probably was not going to go down there because it would probably mean he would have to go to war. So he's probably going to stay away. Thirdly, for him to get there, not as the crow flies, but in a practical sense, he would either have to go down south, which would be a longer journey, as David did, or he would have to cross the Dead Sea or cross the Jordan River and come down through the country of Moab, which probably would not work for him. The king of Moab, on the other hand, was looking at this situation and saying, look, if I have David's parents, David, who could be a threat to me down the road, won't be a threat to me. I have his parents. As long as I'm doing them good and they're prospering here, David's going to be happy with me. We'll have peace in our land. So he's thinking this is a good thing. David's thinking it's a good thing. It was a good thing. Saul's thinking, though, if I could get his parents, I'd have him. A madman will use anyone or anything. Their scruples, their ethics go right out the window. Verse 5, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth, which is right around there. It's in the central highlands of Israel, significantly far enough away from Ramah and Gibeah that he's going to have some sense of safety. But back in the place where, and here's the reason he did this, you are going to be the king of Israel. You need to have Israel starting to follow you. If you're in a foreign country, that ain't going to happen. Get back to the place where your people that you're going to lead, I will protect you. There, basically, is the message that comes from God. Here's the third thing in verse 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, which, as we've learned so far in our study, he couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with. And all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Third thing, characteristic of a madman is he believes everyone is out to get him. As I said a few weeks ago, nobody loves me, everybody hates me. Only it goes a step further. Everybody's out to get me. And here he has all his servants gathered around him. And the first way that this manifests itself is that he thinks to himself that he's unappreciated for all the good that he's done. He has all these servants here and he says to them, Guys, oh, by the way, they're Benjamites. King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He gathered around him people that were his own family. Now, you could say it's a lot of nepotism, and it very well may have been. But on the other hand, these were probably people that he knew, people that he thought would be prosperous to him and the country, that he gathered them together. So it may not necessarily be wrong. But he says, I put you here because your family, I know you. I've given you fields. I've given you vineyards. I've been good to you. I've put you in positions of authority. Some of you are captains over thousands. Some of you are captains over a hundred. Do you think that this David, who is not a Benjamite, but from the tribe of Judah, do you think he's going to be so good to you? Do you think he's going to give you fields? Do you think he's going to give you vineyards? Do you think he's going to put you in position of authority? I guarantee you that when he takes office, you guys are gone. And that may have been true. In light of that, why is it that I have been so good to you, not a single one of you told me that my son Jonathan made a covenant with David? Not a single one of you has come up to me and put his arm around me and said, Oh, King, man, you're getting a raw deal. This is not right. I'm standing here right with you. Didn't say that. Not one of you came up to me and said to me, That David guy is out there and he's getting the country to commit treason against you and he's lying in wait for your life. All of you have conspired. You guys are out to get me, aren't you? They weren't, but that's what he thought. Nobody appreciates everything that I do for them. Secondly, they're probably going to tell me some cockamamie story about how innocent David is. Well, let's see. Verse 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals or food, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And the king said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered and said, Here am I, my lord. Let's notice that for just a moment. Was Ahimelech respectful or disrespectful of the king? Called him my lord. Title of respect. So, good thing for him. Verse 13, And Saul said unto him, Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? What in the world were you doing? You're arming this person, you're giving him food, you're strengthening him, you're asking of God to bless him. Why are you against me? Is the question. Verse 14, then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? He's saying this, wait a minute, hold the bus. David came to me, innocently. And he said to me, I'm on the king's business and I have these needs and so forth. And when I thought about it, I said, well, let's see. Who is this guy that is asking me these things? Is there anyone so faithful? Remember back to that Goliath thing when all your army stood fearing this big... And David goes out and says, look, God is faithful. I can handle this by God's grace. And he goes out. He was faithful. And Saul, he did it not for his own personal glory. He did it for you. And not only that, King, he's your son-in-law. Did I have reason to believe that he was out to get you? Because if he was out to get you, man, that's going to cause some problems at home. And every husband knows you do not upset the wife's father. And all the men said, amen. And not only that, King, but when you tell him to do something, he goes out and does it faithfully. He's never disobeyed you. When he came to me and said, I'm on the king's business, I had no reason to believe that he was telling me anything that was untrue. So when I did all these things for him, was I doing it for him or was I doing it for you? The answer, I was doing it for you. Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. That's all I knew. I was going on the facts that I was presented. I was acting innocently. And the king, if he was a sane person, would have said, well, I understand. He could have said, I can appreciate that, but don't you think you should have checked with me first and maybe gave a very mild rebuke? The same person would have. But a madman? Verse 16, and the king said, thou shalt surely die. Die? Why? Because he's out to get me. Not only you, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. Because you'll all be against me. Even though they weren't. A madman believes everyone is out to get him. Here's the fourth thing. A madman loses all sense of right and wrong. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. Here's these guys that they're minding their own business. They had absolutely nothing to do with Ahimelech other than they were under his authority. They didn't know what was going on. And Saul says, kill them too. Fortunately, the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. They maintained their sanity. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest, and he slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. 85 priests died that very day. And it continued, verse 9, and Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep, with the edge of the sword, I mean, he let loose. And all these folks were innocent. Had nothing to do with it. And Saul is there, I can see him sitting there in Gibeah, and he's just, that'll teach you guys. to mess with me. And he's all excited about how these priests of the Lord, these rotten people, got their just deserts. He lost all sense of right and wrong. Verse 20, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Now notice the language particularly here. He didn't say, I caused the death. He said, I occasioned it. He's taking part of the responsibility. David is saying, look, I came there, I saw this guy, I should have turned around and just left. Or, I should have told him the truth. And if I would have done either of these things, these priests would be living today. David didn't kill the priest, but he gave, by his lying, the occasion to have these priests killed. And he takes part of the responsibility for that. But here's the thing that I want you to see. A madman believes that he can, but in reality he can't, overcome God's will. Verse 23, abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. Abiathar, Saul's going to be coming after you. When he finds out that you escaped, he won't stop till he gets you and me. God was gracious to spare your life that you got out of there. But this guy doesn't care what God desires. He's coming after us. But here's the good news. Last part. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Buddy, you hang close to me. You know why? Because God's will has been revealed that I will be the king. No longer does David think that he has to lie his way in order to preserve himself. He's just telling the truth now. And he said, look, God's will is that I become the king. And if I'm going to become the king, then I have to stay alive. And if you stay with me, I will protect you. You will stay alive. And even though this guy is absolutely mad, who thinks he can overcome God's will, can't do it. I don't know why God allowed these other priests to die. But He wants the priesthood to continue as well as this up-and-coming king. You hang with me, you'll get there. A madman can never overcome God's will. That's the good news for you and I this morning. Now, question quickly. Why was it that Saul was suffering with this nervous and unnecessarily tense syndrome? Why was he so mad, insane? Well, obviously, there was a chemical imbalance. You saw that here in the Scripture, didn't you? Well, you know what? I looked and there's no talk whatsoever of a chemical imbalance. Well, if you would listen to Dr. Freud, he had some unresolved issues as a child with his mother. They obviously caused all these problems. No, that's not there either. What is there? The answer is this. Saul was trying to hold on to something that was outside of God's will. He had come along, Samuel had anointed him to be king, and he started off fantastically. Which, by the way, if he had unresolved problems with his mother, or if he had a chemical imbalance, he could have never done. But then when he failed, And Samuel comes along and says, Saul, you blew it. The kingdom is going to be taken from you. Your time as king is coming to an end. Saul said, oh, no, it's not. We'll see about that one. And he was trying everything that he could to hold on to something that God said you can't have. And he became nuts. If he would have said, Lord, I did blow it, and you are absolutely righteous to take the kingdom from me. But Lord, I confess my sin, I seek your forgiveness, and I will live the rest of my life for whatever glory I can produce for you. He would have been absolutely sane. But he said, Lord, I'm not so sure I did wrong. And Lord, it's not right for you to take this away. It's my kingdom. You can't have it. And Lord, I don't care about your glory. I want my glory. And he became a madman. Do you think early in his life, if someone would have said, Saul, one of these days you're going to go mad. Do you think he would have said, oh, that can't be me. It would never happen to me. Probably. If I would come up to you today and I'd say, one of these days you're going to go mad. After you hit me and I pick myself up off the ground and I said it again, what would you do? You'd probably hit me again. I'd say, see, it started already. May I suggest to you that anyone who seeks to hold on to something outside the will of God will eventually become mad. Not angry mad, insanely mad. When we live our lives for our own personal glory rather than the glory of God, that's the result. Book it. And you will become a person suffering from nervous and unnecessarily tense syndrome. But the person who says, God, I'm here for your glory, do whatever, will be the most sane person in the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I can't help but think how a good man, at least at the very beginning, like Saul, could end up to be absolutely insane. But he did. Father, it's easy to say this morning, oh, it would never happen to me. But we're no different than Saul. If it happened to him, it could easily happen to us as well. Lord, may we learn a lesson from this example in the Old Testament that we might be in our right minds, that we might know your will, and whatever it may cost us, seek to accomplish it for your glory and your honor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.